So we're reading from Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Turning now to Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to repeat verse 1 to get it in context. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he shall say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples.
Good morning, everyone. Not sure if my headset's on. How's that? That's good. Thank you. Well, if you've been with us the last 3 weeks, we've been working through the little book of Habakkuk together. And we've actually been witnessing a conversation taking place between God and between his prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he has spoken twice, and at this point in the story, God has spoken once. Habakkuk begins, he approaches God and he says, Lord, I'm concerned about the wickedness in Judah. I've been praying about it, and I'm puzzled as to why you're not answering my prayers. God comes back to him and says, Habakkuk, I have a plan, and I'm going to discipline Israel by sending the Babylonians, and they're going to come sweep through the world, sweep through Judah. They're going to kill a lot of Israelites and take a lot captive back to Babylon. That's the plan. And last week we saw that Habakkuk wasn't a huge fan of that plan, and he's confused about it. And he's not being disrespectful or irreverent, but he says, Lord, how can you use a nation that's worse than us to discipline us for our sin? And he says, and how can you use a nation that's going to give all the credit and all the glory to their own strength and to their own gods and give none of it to you? I'm confused about your plan. And God is about to respond to Habakkuk in the verses that we've just read. But if you've been with us the last few weeks, you will know that we've been pulling out a lot of practical application about how to deal with trials and what we should do when we're confused about what God might be doing. But from an aerial viewpoint, all that's happened so far is question, answer, question. And now we're about to launch into God's second reply to Habakkuk. We're going to do it this morning under the heading of living by faith. Because ultimately, we need to understand that no matter who we are, no matter what we might be going through, it's absolutely essential that our faith is in God and not in ourselves. So that's where we're heading this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we look forward to continuing our series in Habakkuk and studying your word together. And we pray that you will give us hearts that are filled with a love for your word. And we pray that you'll give us minds that are able to understand your word. And please, Lord, give us lives that are determined to obey your word and to respond to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your Bibles open at Habakkuk 2. That's where we're camping out for the next little bit. Starting in verse 2, this is what God first says to Habakkuk in his reply. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. And so first thing God says is, Habakkuk, grab a bit of paper, grab a pen, and start writing this all down. Or grab some tablet and a chisel and start engraving. Habakkuk, I want this all recorded. And the last little bit here, it's a little bit hard to translate. There's some different ideas. But the big idea here is that God wants this message recorded so that this message can be heralded across Israel. So that runners can go out with the message saying, thus says the Lord, listen up. And Habakkuk obviously obeyed God, didn't he? We've got this recorded in the Bible. And so this message, it's been recorded. It was run across the land, presumably, because God wanted everyone to hear what he had to say. But then he says this in verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Don't know if some of you will remember the old Pantene shampoo ad from the 1990s. Rachel Hunter's catchphrase was, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Okay? You won't have amazing looking hair overnight, but it will happen if you keep buying our expensive product. And essentially God is saying to Habakkuk, it won't happen overnight, but rest assured, it will happen. So what's he mean by it? What does it mean, it will happen? It will not lie. It seems slow. Well, the whole chapter, we haven't got to it yet, but the whole chapter is about God's judgment on the Babylonians. Remember chapter 1, God's saying, I'm going to judge Israel for their sin. Chapter 2, the specific target group is the Babylonians, and God is saying, I'm not going to let them off the hook. They too will be judged. And so God here is talking about his pending judgment, particularly on the Babylonians, but in general, for Israel as well. His judgment will come. It might take a while, might be slow, you might even start to doubt it's coming, but wait for it. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Absolutely guaranteed. And God needed to say this, because it's human nature, I think, to actually look at status quo, look at our present circumstances, and we think, nothing's going to change. Right now, we're happy, we're peaceful, we're content. Tomorrow, therefore, we're going to be happy, peaceful, content. Yeah, God said this, but nothing's happened yet, so perhaps it's not going to happen. And so human nature easily doubts God's promises. And the Israelites could have easily thought, well, Habakkuk said the Babylonians were coming, and that was a year or two ago. Maybe it's not going to happen. And when they're in captivity, they could have thought, well, God said he's going to deliver us and the Babylonians will be judged, but it's taken an awful long time. Maybe it's not going to happen. And so God here, he's preempting all skepticism and all doubt, and he says, I'm telling you up front, this is going to take a while. It's going to tarry, it's going to be slow, but rest assured, it will happen. Judgment is absolutely sure to come to pass. It is promising it, it is guaranteeing it. And we think, well, okay, how's this relevant for us today? Well, It's relevant for us today because just as there was a pending promise of judgment hanging over the world in Habakkuk's day, so too there is a pending promise of judgment hanging over us. And I'm talking about the day of judgment. God has promised that on the last day, which will come, his son will return to judge the world. But right now we're waiting for that day, aren't we? You know, if we changed the first few words of this verse, it would be entirely true. We could say for us, for the day of judgment awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. So just as the Judeans were waiting to be judged and the Babylonians, there was judgment promised on them, so too we are waiting for the day of judgment. God has promised that that day is coming. And yeah, it's taking a while, isn't it? God is slow to judge the world. But his slowness doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And if we're here this morning, we might not yet be saved, we might not yet love the Lord, we need to realize that there is a pending promise of judgment hanging. One day God's Son will return to judge the world, and if you're not right with God, you'll be judged and found guilty. But we don't know when that day is, do we? When I was in Wollongong, living there, a bunch of the guys from the church, we would head up to Katoomba. They had a big men's convention up in the hills. A couple of thousand guys would get together for some good Bible teaching. But before each session, they would put this whopping big countdown timer up on the screen. And the numbers just started, I think from about 5 minutes out, just started counting down so that you were poised, ready, waiting for the next session to begin. And you'd look up and you'd see these numbers falling. 3 minutes and 10 seconds. 3 minutes, 9 seconds. And you looked up there and it gave you a sense of urgency. I gotta get back to my seat quickly because the next talk is about to begin. And I think that's why they did it. So that everyone feels pressured by the falling numbers to make sure they're in the right place at the right time. Here's my point though. God's countdown timer is falling as we speak. Maybe it's 360 years, 3 months and 2 days. And that's falling. Maybe it's less than that. Maybe it's 44 years, 8 months, 2 days. Maybe it's less than that. Maybe it's 2 days, 9 hours and 18 minutes. 2 days, 9 hours, 17 minutes. 2 days, 9 hours, 16 minutes. Maybe it's falling. And it's that close. Maybe it's closer than we think. We don't know. What we do know is, though, that the day of judgment is actually an hour closer than it was when we stepped into the building just before. We can't see the numbers falling, but the numbers are falling. And God has appointed the day, he's appointed the time, he's appointed all the minute detail of that day of judgment, and he says it's going to happen. It's his promise, it's his guarantee. Might take a while, it will take a while, but it is going to happen. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:10. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He's saying, you can't see the numbers falling, but those numbers will hit 0000 on God's countdown timer when you least expect it. It's going to sneak up on us, but that day will come. God has promised it. You know, a lot of people won't have a bar of this though, will they? And they think, well, I don't really believe that's going to happen. Because this promise was made thousands of years ago and God still hasn't returned. He promised judgment, but where is it? Life goes on. 2 Peter 3:3, a little bit before this verse, says this, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, people are going to say, judgment? What judgment? I don't see any judgment. All I see is same old, week in, week out. Life goes on. Just goes round and round and round. And we probably all know people like this. Perhaps we used to be like this. Maybe even some of us here this morning are like this at the moment. Scorning the idea that God's countdown timer to judgment is ticking. Scorning the idea that Christ will return, that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, all because right here, right now, they cannot see those things. But what's God say to Habakkuk and to us? He says, even though it's slow, wait for it. Even though it's slow, don't forget it's going to happen. Just keep waiting. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. So what's God say to Habakkuk next? He contrasts two people. He contrasts a proud person with a humble person. He contrasts someone who's pinning all their hope on themselves with someone who's pinning all their hope on God. And at first glance, we read these verses and we think, why is God saying this here? Why is God mentioning this here? But if we dig deeper, he's actually answering Habakkuk's concern. From last week, Habakkuk 1:13. This is his concern. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk's saying, Lord, you're going to use these wicked, rotten, terrible Babylonians to judge us Israelites. And when you put us next to each other, yeah, we're rotten, but they're even more rotten. Compared to them, we are righteous. Compared to them, we're actually good. And so in Habakkuk's mind, you've got the Israelites here who are relatively good. He knows they're rotten, but Israelites over here who are relatively good, and the Babylonians over here who are absolutely rotten and terrible. The good guys and the bad guys. And God responds to Habakkuk and he says, you've actually got it wrong. God says, it's not the Israelites and the Babylonians. They're not the two camps. The camps are the proud man who is trusting in himself and the humble man who is trusting in me. One group is the God-trusters. The other group is the self-trusters. And so in verses 4 and 5, which we're about to jump into, God is showing Habakkuk and he's showing us where the lines are truly drawn. It's not about nationality. It's about faith in the living God. You're either trusting in God and living for him, or you're trusting in yourself and living for yourself. And so putting it together, God is saying, Habakkuk, judgment is coming. That's guaranteed. But how it all pans out for the individual doesn't depend on your nationality. It actually depends on... up, it's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. We'll come back to that. It's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. But moving on, verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects as his own all peoples. Now this is very poetic. But he's talking about the Babylonian invasion, and he's saying in their arrogance, in their pride, the Babylonians, they're going to be intoxicated with greed. They're going to conquer the nations of the world because they think they're up to the challenge. In their pride, they'll think, we're strong enough to take on the world. In their pride, they're thinking, we can beat anyone and everyone. Now, from a human perspective, everyone's looking at the Babylonians going, their sin is that they're bloodthirsty. Their sin is that they're violent. Their sin is that they just want to spill blood. But God's saying the sin underneath all that sin is actually pride. It's arrogance. They're trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in me. They're thinking they've got the power to shape their own destiny and do what they want to do, and they're totally ignoring their creator. And so he's saying, the whole Babylonian conquest, the sin underneath all of that is arrogance. It's pride. It's self-love, self-trust, self-confidence. And even though here the Babylonians, they're especially in the spotlight, yeah, but what God says back in verse 4 must have been very confronting, challenging to Habakkuk. Because God is showing Habakkuk, someone standing before God, ultimately has got nothing to do with nationality. Rather, it has everything to do with whom that person is actually trusting in. Is their hope ultimately in themselves, or is their hope in the living God? He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So you see what God is saying here? He's saying, those who are puffed up, those whose faith is in themselves, they're not upright. They're not righteous in my eyes. Rather, it's those who are humble, those who are living by faith, they're the ones who are righteous in my eyes. And so what God is showing Habakkuk here is that it doesn't matter how religious you are. It all comes down to your heart. It comes down to your faith. Are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in God? You know, many of the Israelites back in Habakkuk's day and certainly in Jesus' day had exactly the same proud hearts as the Babylonians. It just looked really different. In their pride, the Babylonians thought, we're going to take on the world, we can do it in our own strength, who needs God? But in the Israelites' pride, they were thinking, here's what we can do for God. We can offer some sacrifices, and we can show up at the temple, and we can celebrate these feasts. We can impress God. We can make a pretty good go of earning our salvation. But underneath that external religion, it's all pride. They've got exactly the same proud hearts as the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk, he comes to God and he says, I'm concerned because we're more upright than them. God answers and says, well, actually, anyone with a proud heart is not upright at all. Anyone whose heart is filled with pride is guilty before me and deserves to be judged. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Babylonian or an Australian. If you're filled with pride, you are guilty before God. Pride's a terrible, terrible sin. And on one level, this is true because pride, it's the sin behind all other sin. We can think about that in our home groups this week. But even more than that, pride is absolutely detrimental to being saved. Pride stops people trusting in Jesus. Pride says, I don't need a savior because I've got me. I can earn my way to heaven. I can earn my way to God. Pride is detrimental to salvation. And so pride can look very different, can't it? Pride can make you look like a Babylonian. I don't need God at all. I can call the shots. I can control my own destiny. While another person's pride can make them say, I can do this and this and this and I can earn God's favor. Pride can make you look like a Babylonian. It can make you look like a Pharisee. But both are 1,000 miles from God. Pride can be very, very deceptive. It's a tricky thing. One of my boys, going back a couple of years now, maybe 2 or 3, I won't tell you which one, I'll spare them that. One of my boys once was student of the week, and I was tucking him into bed that night, and he said, Dad, I'm the best in my class. And I said, well, you're very clever and we're proud of you, but make sure that you don't get proud. And he said, Dad, what's proud mean? And I said, well, it means thinking you're better than everyone else. And he went, oh, good. Then I'm not proud. And I said, why not? And he said, because I don't just think I'm better than everyone else. I actually am better than everyone else. See, here's my certificate. And I laughed a lot when he said that, but it highlights the point that pride can be a very deceptive thing, can't it? Pride can make us look like a Babylonian, like a pagan. It can also make us look like a Pharisee. Here's what I can do for you, Lord. And we need to think about this because it's easy to look out in the world and we think those people out there need saving. But the truth is, our world is full of religious people who attend church every week and who put money in the offering plate every week and who give something of their time and their abilities. And they're doing it all because they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They're doing it all as a way of saying, Lord, look what I'm doing for you. Look at what I can achieve. Look at what I can accomplish. Surely I'm worth taking to heaven. If I go to as many meetings as I can, God, you should be impressed. If I'm putting money in the plate, you should be impressed by that. If I do this, if I do that, Lord, you should be impressed. It's easy for people's spiritual hope to be pinned on themselves rather than on God. But the lesson here in Habakkuk is that in the end, it doesn't matter really if your pride leads to you ignoring God or if your pride leads to you trying to impress God. In both cases, you are just as desperately in need of salvation. Because in both cases, what are you doing? You're pinning your hope on yourself. You're placing your faith in yourself rather than throwing yourself on the mercy of God. And so here in verse 4, God's making it clear to Habakkuk that sin and guilt and judgment, that's not ultimately tied up with nationality. Rather, it's all tied up with the heart. Anyone filled with pride, anyone trusting in themselves, deserves to face the wrath of God. And so that leaves us with a big question, doesn't it? Well, who are the righteous then? Who are the people that God regards as innocent and blameless and upright? What's there in this verse, isn't it? It says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, that the righteous person is the one who has placed his faith in God and who is subsequently living his life in light of that faith. It's not about what he can do for God. It's about him trusting or her trusting in what God has done for them. And you know, the amazing thing here is that this is written 600 years before Jesus comes to earth. And God is telling Habakkuk, you're not righteous in my eyes because of what you can do for me. You're righteous in my eyes because you have faith in me that I will provide your salvation. You see, in the Old Testament, people weren't saved by works. People were saved in exactly the same way that we are saved. We look back to the Messiah and we place our faith in him. They looked forward to the Messiah and they were to place their faith in him. Doesn't matter which side of the cross we live on, salvation has been the same way. It's by faith in God's grace. It's people saying, God, I cannot do it myself. I'm a sinner. I cannot live up to your standard. I need you to do something for me. I need you to save me. The way of salvation's always been the same. Humbly trusting in God to provide our salvation. And this is why pride's absolutely detrimental to becoming a Christian. Pride says, I want to do it myself. I want to contribute something. I want to play a part, God. But humility says, I've got nothing to contribute except my sin, except my shame, my guilt. And so, Lord, I'm placing all my faith in you to save me. The righteous shall live by his faith. And this verse, it's quoted a number of times in the New Testament because this truth is just so foundational to the teaching of the Bible. It's in Romans, it's in Hebrews, it's in Galatians, which we just read before. The righteous shall live by his faith. Faith in the wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. So I want to ask you, who is your faith in? It's easy to say, oh, it's in God, but really, who is your faith in? Are you trusting in your strength, in your intelligence, in your personality, in your religious actions? Or are you really trusting in Jesus, in his perfect life and in his sacrificial death? Who's your faith really in, yourself or in God? It's a question you've got to answer. Your eternal destination depends on that answer. Who's your faith in? So wrapping up this part of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has concerns. Lord, the Babylonians, they're worse than we are. God says, uh-uh. Anyone filled with pride deserves to face my wrath. And so he's actually partially answered Habakkuk's question already, hasn't he? There are two kinds of people in the world, not Babylonian and Israelite. There is the proud man or woman trusting in themselves, and there is the humble man or woman who is trusting in God to provide their salvation. You know, this would have been so encouraging for Habakkuk, because he had that faith in God. He had that relationship with God. And even though his world, it's about to be turned upside down by a Babylonian invasion, he knows that his God has provided for his salvation. And he knows that he's ultimately destined for glory. Do you know that? Something I want to leave you with as we close. How about we pray? Lord God, we confess, no matter who we are, that we are proud. There is pride in our life that we are ashamed of and that we're going to be fighting against till the day that we die. Lord, we know when we read your word and when we're honest with ourselves, we know that we have nothing that we can bring to earn our salvation. We're sinful through and through. And so, Lord, we need a Savior. And Father, we thank you so much that you have provided that Savior by sending your Son to live and die and rise again in the place of repentant sinners. And Lord, I just pray for any here this morning who don't yet know you. Father, I pray for those who are far from you, who don't really care about you, who are living for themselves, trusting in themselves and aren't really thinking about you much at all. Lord, please save them. Lord, I pray for those who are thinking about you, but who are trusting in their church attendance or trusting in what they give or some other religious thing they might do. Father, please cut through all of that and show them that they need a Savior because they cannot earn their way to heaven. So Father, we pray that you might work in hearts today. We pray that all of us, young, old, rich, poor, man, woman, whoever we are, may we have faith in you and therefore be counted as righteous in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, our final